perspective and perception determine how we encounter the world, what we make of each situation we face daily. Like the age-old conundrum of the glass being half full or half empty, our worldview or life view varies greatly depending upon our perception and our perspective. On this day in which we honor mothers, it would be fair to say that our earliest perspectives are learned from and modeled after our parents. We're taught either by word or example what an acceptable worldview is from those who raised us. As we grow and hopefully mature, our worldview may change. As life's joys and pains occur, we may discover that what we previously held as certain and true is no longer as certain nor as true. We may discover a new perspective. When we open ourselves to others and listen to those around us, we find that there are a myriad number of perspectives. Certainly ours is right, is it not? Ours mine, or ours yours? Because when it comes to perspective, there really is no ours, unless you want to lump yourself with a group of folks just to be included in that group. Even though, then, if you lump yourself in a particular group, politically, religiously, economically, or even professionally, I think that you'll find within the group there are widely varying perceptions and widely varying perspectives. We are not of one mind. We each have our own perspective, our own perceptions given any situation that arises, and that is good. We each have a piece of the puzzle that is important to making this puzzle of our shared life together whole. As Christians, however, our perspective or perspectives should be grounded in Christ, his life, his teaching, his example, his death and resurrection. We can also be guided by the perspectives of those who have faith, who have gone before. The seventh Sunday of Easter is a peculiar time in our year. This is specifically an in-between time. This past Thursday was the Feast of the Ascension, and I hope you all celebrated the Ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father. I'm certain that you have. If you somehow let the Ascension go by without recognition, you still have a few more days of the 10-day pseudo-season that was called Ascensiontide prior to the publication of the almost 40-year-old new Book of Common Prayer. This time between Ascension, 40 days after Easter, and Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, next Sunday, is just that between time. It's a time of anticipation. Christ has returned to his rightful place with the Father, and the Holy Spirit has not yet come. At least, not as we track through our calendar year, the calendar year of the church. Certainly, the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has been here all along. But from the perspective of the church calendar, the Spirit will come in a blaze of glory next Sunday. That's why our collect today, we pray that we not be left comfortless, that God send us that Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And during this waiting time, we have an oddly assembled group of readings. We continue with the apocalyptic letter of John, assuring us that there is hope, that the return of Christ will be soon, a passage that certainly has been interpreted from many different perspectives throughout the centuries. We also have Jesus' priestly prayer for those who followed him in his earthly ministry and for those who have and will follow him throughout the generations, including us. We should be comforted in the knowledge that Christ prays for us. His prayer that we all will be one is still being worked out. The truth of the matter is we are not one. We are not of one mind. We are not in full accord. There are many different brands of Christianity with many different perspectives and perceptions of what is right. Right thought, right belief, right action, right worship. Is it possible that we could all be right? Is it possible that we've been given our own perspective and perception, and that each is right and none is wrong? We also continue today to follow Paul and Silas and presumably Luke, who is documenting the experiences of the missionary group. There is no shortage of excitement as they make their way through Macedonia. In Philippi, they encounter a slave girl who has a spirit of divination and is quite a successful fortune teller. From the perspective of Paul and his cohorts, this is not good. They perceive this young woman to be possessed with an evil spirit. I can't help wondering why her fortune-telling capacity could not have easily been perceived as a gift from God. But it was not. And we trust that Paul and the other missionaries had the gift of discernment between good and evil. They rid the girl of her spirit of divination, and her owners are not happy, to say the least. In fact, they get downright hostile. From their perspective, Paul and his friends have just decimated their income source. Somehow, I imagine that many of us here today might have sided with the owners of the slave girl had we been there in that scene that day. Remember, Christianity was not a major religion that had great acceptance at that time. This was an offshoot of Judaism, which itself was merely tolerated. Paul and Silas and Luke were not in the majority by far. Given that perspective, the events that follow should come as no real surprise, at least the events that immediately follow. The missionaries are beaten and thrown in jail. But then the plot shifts from the expected to the unexpected. Naked, beaten, and shackled, Paul and Silas begin to pray and sing songs. We might expect them to pray, but the idea of them singing might be a bit surprising. The other prisoners were listening, perhaps surprised that these folks have any stamina left at all. Suddenly, there's an earthquake, and those things that kept the prisoners bound have come unhinged. They have been made free. The jailer presumes that the prisoners have run as far and as fast as they can, and from his perspective, his life as a jailer is over. These guys have now ruined his career as well as the careers of those who had the money-making fortune teller. He draws out his sword to kill himself, and Paul stops him, telling him that they are still there. Shock of shocks. What on earth? We ask. And again, we find our perspectives to be more like that of the pagan jailer than the Christian prisoners. We wouldn't stay there, would we? That really isn't what we're supposed to do, is it? God caused that earthquake so that Paul and Silas and the others would be made free, didn't he? Apparently not. See how slippery perspective and perception can be? It would be so easy to support the perspective that the doors and chains were flung wide open so that the bruised and battered band of missionaries could run as far and as fast as they could. But that was not their perception nor their perspective. They saw this freedom as an opportunity to show the goodness of God and preach the gospel of Christ. Nowhere in this account is personal gain glorified. Nowhere in the Gospels is personal gain glorified. That perspective is consistent throughout the New Testament. We all have our different perspectives and perceptions, given our different upbringings and experiences. We each have our own unique piece of our shared puzzle. The overarching perspective that should guide us is the perspective of Christ, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. How does Christ inform your perspective each day?